Amen. Do you love Jesus this morning? Amen. Amen. It's always good to sing about it. Ruth chapter 2 this morning. Ruth chapter 2. Now, I'll go ahead and apologize. I've got something from this time of the year that's kind of upsetting my allergies. And so if I have to clear my throat, I apologize. That's just what's happening right now. I would go to the doctor to find out what it is more specifically, but I'm a coward. I don't want to be poked with a bunch of needles. And so I'll just take some medicine, squirt some stuff up my nose, and we'll be okay, and we'll just have to deal with it until it goes away. But I do go ahead and apologize for this. But we're looking at Ruth chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1, go through verse 13. And this morning we are looking at the topic or the title of the message, and that is the community of favor or the community of grace, however you would like to term that with yourself. But starting in verse 1, chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she, Naomi, said unto her, Ruth, go, my daughter. And Ruth went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or it was just by chance, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz for the second time, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, hint, hint, came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, well, the Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Well, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And then she, Ruth, fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense, the Lord repay, the Lord reward thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And then Ruth said, let me find favor, let me find grace in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden. Now listen, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. One of the reasons, and I believe would be the most common reason, that we have had to hear, endure, listen to over the years on why people avoid church is this. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, now, whether we agree or want to agree with those folks or not, basically, it's the truth. Basically, it's the truth. Somewhere along the way, our hypocrisy will expose us for what we are. Now, listen. Ruth was pointed out several times in this portion of Scripture that she was a Moabite, that she was from Moab, that she was from a people that basically had been rejected, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments a little bit more in detail, that her people had been rejected unto the 10th generation from being able to have anything to do with the tabernacle worship system unto the 10th generation, because the people of Moab did not meet the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. They did not meet them with bread and water to sustain them, but instead did not allow the children of Israel to pass through their coast. And because of that, they were rejected for 10 generations. And the people of Moab did not look like the people of Israel. They did not worship like the people of Israel. And we'll touch on this in a few moments. It may seem insignificant, but it's very important. When you look over in verse 7, and she walks up and she says, "I pray you," to the husbandman over the servants that were out there gleaning. She said, let me glean here. She didn't even know that it was her right to glean there. She was able to glean there no matter what. Because she was poor, because she was a stranger, because she was destitute. The law of Moses gave her that right to be there. She didn't have to ask permission. All she had to do was go through there. She saw that there was gleanings left. It was against the Jewish law to glean all of the field, but instead they were supposed to leave the corners for those that were poor, that those folks who didn't own land, for those folks that were starving, that they could go in and get those gleanings. She didn't know. She didn't even know that her right as a human being was to be there gleaning in that field. She didn't know how to act. She didn't know what she was supposed to be. But this portion of Scripture points out some things that we need to know about Ruth. Number one, she's not rich. She is not prosperous. She is gleaning in the barley fields, which is basically, she's gleaning from the wheat, the barley, that was used to make a poor man's bread. She's not Jewish. Traditionally, the prophet Samuel has been given the credit for writing this book, and he did so as historical background for a soon coming king whose name is David. She's a Moabitess, which means that her religion is different. Her color was different. She stuck out like a sore thumb in that field. There was no hiding her. She is recently widowed. She ain't looking for no husband. She is not looking for a husband. She's still trying to figure out her place, her deal in Bethlehem, in the land of Israel. She came back with Naomi. Naomi said, "I want you to go back to your people. I'm too old. I can't give you sons anymore to marry." And so her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, kissed Naomi and went back home. And Ruth said, "Don't make me leave you. Don't make me leave you. I'll go where you go. I'll live where you live. Your people will become my people. And your God will become my God." She had a desire. But when she had that desire, she had absolutely no plan about how that would come about. All she knew was she was not looking for a husband. Her husband was a man by the name of Mahlon. And his name means sickly. She is a new widow and is literally, if it was in our culture, would still be a newly grieved widow in her year of firsts. But here's what Ruth is. She was the perfect person for God to show His favor to, His grace to. See, we become a community of faith and family and friends by grace. The Bible says that you are saved by grace through faith. It's that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What God's going to do here with Ruth. She didn't deserve. She didn't earn. But God's going to do it anyway. And you know why? Because He's God. And because He can. He didn't need our permission. He was going to use the perfect example of why that Ruth was prime and ready to become a part of a community of favor, a community of grace. First thing I want you to look at this morning, you find in verses 1 all the way through the first portion of verse 8, and that is that grace is amazing. Now, she was rejected. It's like I said just a few moments ago, that she was a Moabitish widow. She wasn't an Israelite. She came from a people and a culture that had been banished. And if you want to look at that for scriptural reference later on, that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. She came from a lineage, if you will, that was incestuous in its beginnings. She is from the offspring of the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his two daughters up in the mountains outside of the plains of Zoar. And so her beginnings weren't good. Her background wasn't good. Her religion wasn't good. Her understanding wasn't good. There was nothing about Ruth that if she was to come into the doors of most churches and fill out a visitor's card, that folks would look and say, "Boy, we need to make this visit." This would be the visitor card that you would get in the church that you would stick in the back of your Bible and hope you never find again. That's Ruth. She was rejected by society. She was rejected in her marriage. She was rejected in everything. She was the type of a picture that every one of us are. Every one of us are before Jesus Christ saved us. Nothing much worth saving. Nothing much worth having. Nothing much to brag about. But that's why grace is so amazing. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, "And you," speaking about those of you who are here this morning, "you're born again. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been adopted into the family of God through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Today, because of grace, when God looks at you, He looks through a colored prism that gives Him a different light and a different sight and a different vision of who you are. When God the Father sees you this morning, Miss Kay, and you're born again, He sees you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He sees you this morning, He does not see the works of your unrighteousness from a previous life, but instead He sees you through the perfect works of the life that His Son lived. And He gave you, Jesus gave you, His righteousness the moment that you were born again. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked." Folks, let me tell you something. I didn't walk. I ran. Amen. I ran through my sin like goo through a goose. That's what I did. The more I could get involved in, the more I'd get involved in. If somebody'd say, "You can't do this because so-and-so did it," the sun would not set unless I did it. I'm going to do it. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the Adamic nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. When you look at the words of that servant there, when Boaz came from Bethlehem and he looked, and Boaz says, "Who's that damsel? Who's that lady? Who's that woman that's out there?" "Oh, she's just a Moabite. She's a Moabitess that came back like a bad dream with Naomi from the land of Moab. She was rejected." See, before the favor of God embraced us in the arms of Jesus Christ, we did the same thing that Ruth is doing right here. She was gleaning literally through the scraps. Before God came into our lives, we gleaned from the scraps of Satan. We got the leftovers. And they weren't good leftovers. We gleaned through our addictions, our alcoholism. We gleaned through our failed marriages and failed relationships. We gleaned from the lack of peace of mind, and there was no comfort of heart. Ruth was just saying, "I just hope I light on a good field today. I just hope my luck's better today. I've lost my husband. I don't have any children. I've left from my mother and my father, and I'm living amongst a bunch of people that could care less that I'm even here." She had no comfort of heart. And worse than all of that, she had no guarantee of eternal life. People may ask, well, Pastor Tom, why do you preach? Why do you preach at Park Place on Sunday morning? Why do you preach at Park Place on Sunday night and then Wednesday night in a Bible study? And why do you go and preach at cowboy churches? Why do you want to do that? Because I want to help folks have a guarantee of eternal life. And they won't have it without Jesus. Because in the background was Boaz. And his description was this: a mighty man of wealth. You know what that literally means? He was her valiant hero of a great property. There was nothing that Ruth could ever want that Boaz could not provide. See, in your background, in my background, was a valiant hero of a great land. And guess what his name is? Jesus. His name's Jesus. The Bible tells us in Psalms 89 and verse 11, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. And as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it's saying to Jesus, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." See, you might have a friend. It may be you, and you're thinking, "Well, I don't know what I'm going to do to get me out of this, what I'm in today." In the background, there was a mighty man of wealth, a valiant hero who wants to offer you heaven. In John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Not me, not the angels. "I go to prepare a place for you." See, that's the reception. There's rejection. Now there's reception. Boaz came from Bethlehem. He gave a godly salutation to his workers, and his workers said, well, I pray God blesses you too, because as long as God blesses you, we're going to be able to get some barley. We're going to be able to get some food. We can provide for our families. And when Boaz asks, well, tell me about this lady, and just kind of rolls off of his back like water off a duck's back. Well, she's a Moabite. She's that Moabitish woman that came from the land of Moab when Naomi came back. But, I want you to look what he says there in verse 7. She came. Got to give it to the old girl. She has worked all day. She has worked all day. There hadn't been a worker out there that's been able to outrun her. She has worked all day, except she went and took just a little bit of a break. She'd been out there all day. All day. See that? I want you to look at what Boaz says in the first portion of verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth. Now, we don't know if Boaz was riding on a horse and he approached her in a position of great authority and accomplishment and wealth. Or if he came in a chariot, we don't know. But we know this, that Boaz approached Ruth, and I want you to listen to what he says. He says, listen to me, my daughter. He didn't say, listen to me, Moabite. He didn't say, listen to me, Moabite widow. He didn't say, listen to me, stranger in this land. He said, listen to me, my daughter. You know what that word daughter literally means? It means, listen to me, the apple of my eye. He didn't see anybody out there in that field on that day that was more important than Ruth. In the eyes of God Almighty this morning, there's nobody here that's more important than each one of you. When God looks at you, and Jesus looks at you, and He says, listen to me, my child, my son, my daughter. He is literally saying, listen to me, because you are the apple of my eye. You are that. I desire to have you. See, whenever we are gleaning through the scraps that are offered to us by the devil, we lose sight of the biblical reality that we, the community of favor, by grace, are the apple of Jesus' eye. That's how important that you are, and what makes grace so amazing. The second thing this morning, you find it in the last portion, verse 8 and verse 9. Excuse me. And that is that grace, it's a grace that's abundant. Now listen to the direction. And read me, if you will, with me in verse 8 and verse 9. Now listen to what he says. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence. But you abide here fast by my maidens. You stay right here. That's my direction. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Boaz is literally saying here, look at my fields. There is not another one like it. There's not another one like it. You'll not find a field that is finer. You'll not find food that is better. There's not another one like it that you'll ever see. Don't go to another field. You stay close here by my maiden. See, these maidens, like many Christians, probably have left the field at Boaz. They say, well, I tell you what, Boaz has got a big field. But you know what? I heard there's another field over here that's bigger and that's better. You know, the world will say, well, there's things that's better than Jesus. There's places better than church. There's no such thing as heaven. So let's go to a better field, a bigger field. And you let's go over there. But they wound up coming back, because their valiant hero and his fields, there's not another one like it. Just like that prodigal did in Luke chapter 15. The Bible said when he finally came to himself. See, he had requested, Father, give me the inheritance. Give me the goods that you're going to give me anyway. So he took it and went out and wasted it. The Bible said when he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Then there's protection. Boaz said, I told the young man not to touch you. Don't you hurt her. Don't you do to her what temptation may come into your heart and to your mind. See, the Moabite was not valued as a human being as much as was the Israelite. And so whatever they would do to someone who came from the land of Moab wouldn't be like if I offended somebody over here that came from the land of Israel, because she's from Moab, so she's not worth anything as a human being, so I can do to her what I want to. And folks will say, well, she got what was coming. She should have stayed in her own country. She should have stayed with her own people. She should have stayed over there. But her valiant hero said, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. See, Psalm 17, verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of thy eye, and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. He's given her an option. There's direction, protection, and satisfaction. And when you get thirsty, you go unto the vessels. Drink. Go to the vessels and drink. Folks, we could preach right here all day long. Just go to the vessel and drink. David wrote in Psalm chapter 42 and verse 1, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth, panteth after thee. Jesus said to that woman at the well, that Samaritan, for we know that you Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans. Jesus looked at that Samaritan woman and he said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said, the water that I give you will change you. It will refresh you. It will restore you. It will sustain you, because it's the water of life. And then the Holy Spirit says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's free. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. All you've got to do is receive it. And that prodigal, as he's coming home, and his father sees him a long ways off, that his father runs to meet him. And the son looks at the father and says, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. His father stops him. Right there, he stops him. And he says, bring a robe and put it on my son. Bring sandals and put them on his feet. Could you imagine walking from the distant land back to the father's house? That prodigal was barefoot. Put sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. And let's kill the fatted calf and make merry. Why? Because my son was dead, but now he's alive. See, grace is abundant. And that's what's astounding about it. And this is the last thing this morning in verses 10 through 13. It's humbling. Ruth just fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And she didn't do that when the servant of Boaz said she could glean. She didn't humble herself when she had found a good field to glean from. Like I said, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 21 says, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. The law of Moses gave her that privilege. Ruth was shocked at the words that she had just heard that was directed specifically toward her. And she asked this question, who am I that you would notice a stranger? Many years ago, a man by the name of Rusty Goodman wrote a song and said, who am I? A king would bleed and die for. Folks, that's astounding to think that the King of Glory would die for you. Yesterday, Ruth didn't know where her next meal would come from. She didn't know how she'd be able to provide for her mother-in-law. But a valiant hero of a great land took notice of her. What she said, take knowledge of me. It means that he literally scrutinized her to respect. He saw what she had done. He didn't care about all the other stuff. All he knew was if she's that good to her mother-in-law, I'm going to be this good to her. It means to scrutinize under respect. Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of your own. Ruth knew that what she had just received, she didn't deserve. Now, as we close this morning, I want you to look in the mirror of your heart and soul. A valiant hero of a great land took knowledge of you. And if you're truly saved, it's overwhelming to think what Jesus had to go through, what he had to do so that we could be saved by grace, become a member of that family. See, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I? Here's what you are. You're a member of the community of favor, of grace. If you're here this morning, you know it's easy for us to sometimes lose perspective. And like that servant did, look down our nose at other folks because of the way they look, the way they dress, maybe even the way they act. And we forget that at one time I was there too. And you're looking in the mirror this morning, you say, you know what? That person that I need to talk to about Christ, I'm going to have to get over my feelings, my personal feelings. I'm going to have to get over my personal prejudice. I'm going to have to get over whatever my excuse is that I've justified in my heart on why I'm not telling them. And go to my Ruth and tell her about my Jesus. He's a valiant hero. And he'll offer that person heaven too. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved, and that valiant hero right now is speaking to your heart. We're going to open up the altar. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. He wants to save you. Won't you come and take me by the hand, and we'll take the Word of God and show you what you've got to do so your valiant hero can get you beyond the gleanings of the world to the glory of heaven.